We are a band of brothers, diverse yet unified, aligned to pursue the truth, resolute in our commitment. We are stronger together, and you are one of us. This is the Brotherhood Podcast.
Brothers, welcome to the podcast. Today we get to tune in and listen to our March breakfast with Blake Zimmerman. Let's tune in and listen to his message to the Brotherhood.
Well, without any further ado, I'm excited about our conversation today. Me and one of my closest friends. So give it up for Blake Zimmerman as he comes. All right. I've been excited about this.
Me too.
This is going to be great. Yeah, it's nice and loud. a lot of guys in this room know you. You've impacted a ton of men in this room through Mountain Men, Church on the Move, COTMU, Brotherhood, but some of the guys here have no idea who you are. So just tell us a little bit about who you are, Blake, and how you ended up here doing this with me.
I'm one of your closest friends, apparently, along with 200 other guys in this room.
I mean it, Blake.
So I'm a businessman turned Bible nerd. In 2013, I got a degree in business from Oklahoma State University, and for the first 5 years of my life, I was in the business world. My first job was selling elevators. You remember
I know,
that?
I remember.
It was
Otis.
Too up and down for me,
Otis.
So I got out of that. Dad joke number one. In other various sales roles, 2018, my wife and I moved to Tulsa. My in-laws, Tracy and Kay Standridge, have attended Church on the Move for forever, since the first year it was founded. And so I feel like in many ways I married into Church on the Move, but I did not want to become a pastor at Church on the Move. And my wife sure as heck did not want to marry a pastor at Church on the Move. And so 2018, God tricked us into being in ministry at Church on the Move.
That's right.
I'd gotten to know you and Brian through Mountain Men. Yeah. And for a couple years in there, God had really started to mess with me around my love for the Bible. 2016, I came across this thing called the Bible Project. And I heard this guy, Tim Mackey, talk about the Bible in a way I had never heard anyone talk about the Bible. And so I started to buy every book he was recommending. Yeah. I was recruiting by day, but then I was reading a book called The Pentateuch as Narrative by night. Like this 500-page book, and I'm thinking, God, is this normal? Is this what every Christian should do? Like, what are you trying to do here? And I got to meet my friend Dave Jewett, did your one degree. And the Lord really aligned these circumstances to come into ministry, and I have never been more fulfilled.
Wow.
It's been amazing.
Well, you've been an incredible blessing and asset to our team in so many ways, impacted so many people's lives. But one thing that you're known for, because you say it all the time, is that you're a Bible nerd. That's what you say all the time. And so our conversation today is going to be about the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, right? And I got to bet that there are a lot of different opinions in this room when you hear we're talking about the Bible today. Some of you are just like, awesome, I love the Bible. I've learned a ton from the Bible. But there's a lot of you in the room that are just like, I don't understand the Bible. Like, I've tried to read it, but it's hard to understand. Maybe some of you are like, man, when I read the Bible, I feel like I'm failing in every area. I think there's just a lot of opinions. So we're going to do something in honor, in homage to the fact that Blake is a teacher of Scripture. We're going to do a little, audience interaction here. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to have a 2-minute conversation at your table. It's a simple question. Don't worry. I know you may have come here with a friend or a boss or something. You're like, I didn't know we were going to have to talk. Listen, it's a simple question. Throw this up there. There's no wrong answer. What is one, and it's important, Blake, honest word that you would use to describe the Bible? One word. Be honest. That you would use to describe the Bible. Talk amongst yourselves. Share it with the people at your table. Just for two minutes. Okay. I'm glad you're talking. But I need to hear some answers. So if you had a good answer, you can shout it out to me. If somebody else at your table had a good answer, you can shout out their answer too. But what are some one words that in your past, your history, and remember, honest. They don't all have to be, oh, it's wonderful, right? Be honest. Shout some out to me. Hard. Somebody say hard. What's that? Boring. That's good. That's honest.
We got to do some work this morning.
I like it. True. Truth. Somebody say lies.
Alive.
Alive. Okay. I was like, man.
Oh, man. Host team, can we get this man escorted out of here, please?
Wait a second. You knew this is a church, right? Okay. Any others? Those are great. Life, wisdom. What was that? Faithful. Authority. Instruction. Freedom. I like that. That was like William Wallace over there. They may take our lives, right? Freedom. I like it. Okay. Okay. These are great, great answers, Blake. And they make a lot of sense. I think in a room of 350, 400 guys, you're going to have a lot of different opinions. And some of those are going to be shaped by our past. They're going to be shaped by the church that we grew up in. They're going to be shaped by what we saw from our parents. And some of them are going to be shaped by our own experience with the Bible. And the truth is, as much as the Bible is the living word of God, and it's filled with truth, and it's filled with wisdom, and it's filled with life, some of us have not had that experience with the Bible. We've opened it up looking for those things and been confused. And been like, I don't even know what this means. How do I apply this? These two things seem to contradict. We've had our own experiences with the Bible. And I think that's why we have to have this conversation. I got to be at this Brotherhood conference. Myself, Brian, Dan Aller, a few of us, we went to this Brotherhood conference a couple weekends ago. And while I was there, it struck me. And a lot of different authors and pastors have said things like this. This isn't unique to me. But it just struck me that I think every man, we had these pastors asking Brian and I, like, how do we start a healthy men's ministry in our churches? And I just found myself saying, look, don't try and start a men's ministry. Because I don't think most men are like hungry for a men's ministry. I think what men are hungry for, and I kind of boiled it down to three things. I think men are hungry for an epic adventure. We don't want life to just be mundane and boring and doing the same thing every day. We want something that brings out the best in us, an epic adventure. The second thing I think most men want is a band of brothers. This, I think that's why 400 guys show up like this. It's like, I don't want to do life on my own. You weren't meant to do life on your own. It's better when we do things shoulder to shoulder, when we make each other better, when we push each other forward. We want real brothers that we can trust. And the last thing is a meaningful mission. It's not enough just to go on an adventure that's an adrenaline rush with buds. You actually want your life to make an impact. You want it to make a difference. Now, we're going to talk a little bit today about that first one. And I looked up, Blake, the word epic, because we use that a lot. I like that word a lot. And this is what the dictionary, at least Google's dictionary, told me that epic means: a long poem or story, typically one derived from ancient oral tradition, narrating the deeds and adventures of heroic or legendary figures. I like it. There you go. Now, Blake, the Bible. Is it an epic?
I think epic adventure is probably just John Eldridge for a story.
Yeah.
It's a John Eldridge translation of the word story.
You're right.
Yes, it is. And so here's my kind of thesis statement. I'm going to state it up front, and then we'll work our way through it. I think humans are story-driven creatures. We can't not live inside of stories. And the reason why we can't not live inside of stories is because God hardwired us for purpose and meaning. Human beings cannot live without purpose or meaning. And the best vehicle to give human beings purpose and meaning are stories. And we know this. You see this with your young kids. I've got young kids right now. They can't not live inside of stories. The other day, we went into the backyard. I've got three young girls, 6-year-old, 4-year-old, 1-year-old, a fourth kid on the way, probably a girl. We're going to wait to find out. Girl dad life is just what the Lord has assigned me. It's a great life. But we went to the backyard, and it doesn't take but 30 seconds for my kids to come up with an idea. You guys know this? You have young kids? Like, let's play pirates. First 30 seconds, they're out there. Or let's arrange the chairs and play airplane. They just know that I'm inside this world, but I'm also able to construct another reality, another story to live inside of, and it gives them meaning. This is why you love stories growing up. This is why you love Disney movies. This is why you love certain books. We're hardwired to live inside of stories. When I was young, I was born into the unfortunate story of OSU athletics. And I say unfortunate story because there are so many ups and downs with this. But we had main characters like Barry Sanders, Thurman Thomas, Mike Gundy, Gary Ward. All my OSU fans, you recognize these names. Some of you may not. And I was born into this story whether I liked it or not. And it did. It made me do weird things as I got older. When I was a teenager, it made me wear an orange robe to basketball games and an orange wig. When I was a freshman in college, being born into this story made me sleep outside in a tent in 2009 before we played Georgia Bulldogs in hot September. This story has a villain. It's this school about an hour and a half south, and it's the craziest thing. This villain, these fans root for this school, and they don't even go to college there. It's amazing. But we're hardwired to live inside of stories. I can't not escape this OSU story. I thought that as I've gotten older, as I've become a pastor, that my emotions have matured to the place of not being in the hands of 18 to 22-year-old men. Guys, let me just tell you, that is not a safe place for your emotions, and some of you need to learn that. But I thought I was recovering, but in 2000, Chris, when did OSU and Baylor play in the championship? Was that 2021? So the Big 12 championship game, football game, I thought that I had matured. By that point, I was a spiritual formation pastor. I was a dad to kids. And yet here OSU was on like the 2-yard line about to win a Big 12 championship. And when they were tackled at the one, I found myself as a spiritual formation pastor on the ground because I was so involved in this story. We can't not live inside of these stories. And that's a silly example, but I want to throw up a picture on the screen here. I don't know how many of you know who this guy is. Anybody know? So you can obviously tell he's on trial for something. Anybody have any clue who this guy is? His name is Adolf Eichmann. He was one of Hitler's right-hand men and oversaw the final program, what they called the final solution to the Jewish problem. This man oversaw the plan of the concentration camps and the extermination of, you know, we don't even know how many, but many guess, the extermination of 6 million Jews. Now on trial, Adolf Eichmann didn't think he did anything wrong. For him, what he did was perfectly logical and reasonable. Do you want to know why? Because he was living inside of a certain story that had a certain villain, a certain enemy, and it was the Jewish people. This story, of course, was started by Hitler, but it wasn't just him. It was an entire German narrative that led the everyday Christian, even in Germany, to think that what was happening with the Jewish people was the right thing. Guys, a lot is at stake. We are human. We are story-driven creatures. We can't opt out of these stories. The question isn't, are you living inside of a story? The question is, which story are you living in?
Right, and we know this is true.
Yep.
And you had a statement, you said, we do what we do because of stories that have captured our imagination. Mm-hmm. And like from the time I was a kid, I mean, we were joking about William Wallace. Like Braveheart is one of my favorite movies. Why? Because I relate to, or I really, really want to relate to, this man who sacrifices himself for others, for freedom. He's a warrior. He's got courage. Like, I want to pattern my life and my decisions after that. And there's a lot of stories that resonate with us. And we go, I see this picture that I want to be like that picture. And so stories actually impact our decisions. We don't just go, oh, I like the story. It's like, no, we live that story out. We emulate that. And man, that has so much to say to us about the Bible because it is a story. And so do we look at Christ and want to live that out? I think that's a big question. But Blake, there are lots of competing stories. Mm-hmm. There's stories right now in our world that are vying for our attention, saying, come and live this story. And we see it everywhere we go. I mean,
yeah. So 2 weekends ago, I was at Banana Republic. I don't know what that says about me. I don't really care these days.
That's a cool shirt.
But I had some birthday
dude,
money, went to go. I got this shirt at Banana Republic. I've already gotten multiple comments on it. And I was in the fitting room, and I kid you not, this is what I saw. I'm going to have to get up so I can read this. Can we throw up that picture? It was in the changing room. So this was in their changing room. The Banana Republic look is a story. A tale of human imagination, curiosity, and creativity. It's a story about imagined worlds. Guys, this company sells pants. Of fictional and mythical territories inspired by folklore, legends, and an adventure spirit. The Banana Republic look is an invitation to imagine. The Banana Republic look defies fashion genres and blurs sartorial codes. Some of you are going to Google sartorial later. The Banana Republic look is democratic in both form and price. The Banana Republic look is style for an expedition into imagination, and you can see the amazing like cartography map in the background. And I'm like, you guys sell pants. You sell shirts. But you got me.
Yeah.
Because I bought this. But this is true of every brand. Those of you that work, you know that if you want to sell your product, you can't just say, hey, buy this bar of soap or by this service, you have to couch it inside of a story. And I'm not saying that's a wrong approach. I think it's a brilliant approach. And Donald Miller has like this story brand marketing approach. You know that you have to be able to tell your story well. No longer are companies just selling you a pillow. There's this entire story. There's this entire vision of who you could be if you buy this pillow, if you buy this, like the Old Spice guy. The Old Spice guy is selling you a story. It's deodorant. It's so boring. But if they sell you a story, the Axe body spray.
Right.
Like, there's a story around that. Right. Women are going to just somehow flock to you because you spray things. And you know that, like, as ridiculous as that is, some of you bought into it. You literally bought the Axe body spray, and then you were looking around like, gosh, dang it. There's no women. What's going on here? Junior high kids especially.
Yes.
When I helped out at a church camp, you know, many, many years ago, that entire cabin smelled like Axe body spray.
And, it was awful. And more than Axe body spray, but yes.
Yes, well, the Axe body spray was a cover-up
trying
of the
to
more.
Cover up the feet, but
So, but it's not just brands, you guys. This fall, we have an election coming up. And these political parties, they are not just going to tell you, and this has been happening for decades, they're not just going to tell you who you should vote for, they're going to tell you a story. More than a story, they're going to tell you what's called a meta-narrative. That's a fancy word that just means like an overarching story. And meta-narratives, they tell you what's really going on in the world. They tell you who the hero is. They tell you who the villain is. And they tell you what your role is to play. I'm not saying that you shouldn't vote. Do your civic duty, but don't buy into the lie that these political parties know the entire story of the world. They know how it's going to shape out. There are stories that are constantly vying for your attention. That's why the stakes are so high here. Because, of course, we're going to talk about the Bible as a story. And what I found in the church today is that the main problem, and churches are realizing maybe we're not making disciples as much as we thought we were, I think it has to do with people living inside of the wrong stories.
Yeah.
Not just outside the church, guys. Some of you have seen this. Some of you have had friends that you thought were following Jesus, but they just get sucked into, whether it's a political ideology, whether it's another alternative story. A lot of guys are sucked into the success story.
Yeah.
They may think, and the problem, the tricky part is that we end up bolting these stories onto the story of the Bible.
Yeah.
We think that we have the true story when really, if the Bible isn't governing our lives, our imaginations, then some other story will.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And one of the most dangerous and I think we all are impacted by it, Blake, is talk a little bit about the story of self. Because there's a lot of different competing stories, but that one in our culture seems to trip all of us up, even believers. Like, talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, another way of saying this is that it's not just your daughters that are living like Elsa, it's all of you.
Yeah. Yeah,
the let it go thing, that I gotta do what I want to do. It's not just our daughters that are doing this. This is the story of our culture. It's the story of self that places you at the center.
Yeah.
So all of these products, they're selling you things because the foundational narrative is that we are at the center of this story. And so many of us, this is the power of stories and culture. There's an old story about two fish who were swimming in water. Mm-hmm. And one fish turned to the other fish and said, "Hey, how's the water today?" And the other fish said, "What the heck is water?"
Mm-hmm.
That's what culture is. It's so powerful that you don't even realize what you're swimming in. And in today's culture, the story of self is the water that we're swimming in. All of these stories, even some people who talk about the Bible, they still place the human being, they still place you and I at the center, and that's just dangerous.
Right. It's this idea of like self-actualization, like I'm going to find my true purpose and meaning and satisfaction in looking inside of myself and figuring out what it is that I want, who it is that I want to be, and then not listening to anybody else or anything else and saying, finding my truth and moving in that direction. And we do that in subtle ways. I do it in subtle ways all the time. It has to be guarded against because it's dangerous. For the reasons that we've already talked about, because you're going to act on the story that you believe.
Yes.
There's a problem. We got a crisis going on, Blake.
Yeah, I would say the story you live in is the story you live out.
Yeah.
So if a story captures your imagination, you are going to live out that story. Political parties don't just want you to vote a certain way. They want you to begin to live inside of a certain story. And so in the church today, if the problem is about stories, then that means stories are the most upstream thing available that we need to be talking about to our men, to our women, and to our kids. Do we have people behaving wrongly? Yes. Do we have people that believe the wrong things? Yes. But I think both of those are downstream from people living inside of the wrong stories. It's good to correct people's behavior. Jesus wanted to modify people's behavior, contrary to what a lot of people think. Like Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying here at the church, it's like, stop doing stupid stuff. You need to change your behavior. Jesus cares about people changing their beliefs. You need to believe the right thing. But I think more than anything, guys, if you can change the way you see, better yet, if Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, can help change the way you see your life, then belief and behavior will follow. I don't think we just have a crisis of behavior or belief in the church. I think we have a crisis of imagination.
Man, that's good. I want to slow that down just a second, because hear that, guys. You mentioned this when we were talking the other day, and I thought it's really profound, because a lot of guys think that in the church, in fact, Mark Delaney's probably in here somewhere. He has said this to me several times. Oftentimes, the message that men hear from the church is stop sinning and have better behavior, be a nice guy, right? And that's not super compelling to us as men to just be like, be on your best behavior, young man. Like that doesn't appeal to us. I love the way you're saying that the way we can live out this story has less to do with just getting our behavior in the right place. It has less to do with making sure that we believe the right things. Do I know my Bible enough to believe the right things? But the perspective with which I see God, myself, the world, and the best tool for us to get that right perspective. In Mountain Men, we say the summit perspective is the right perspective. To get up there where we can see things for what they really are is the scriptures, I think, right?
I agree. I totally agree. The class that I lead at the church, maybe some of you guys have heard about something called COTMU here. There's a year one program that I lead, and it's 30 weeks. It's a 30-week class through the entire story of the Bible. And this is the fourth year that we've done it. After this year, we will have had 400 adults go through this class. 30 weeks. There's papers involved. There's homework. And the thing, you know, when we first started, I was wondering, like, what is the goal here? What am I after? And it's one of those deals where you start it, and then you're kind of watching it become what it becomes. Yeah. And about the second year, I realized, oh, this is about the true story of Scripture. This is about opening people's eyes to the story of Scripture, where people think they know what they believe, but unless they live inside of the story and see it, then nothing's going to really last that long term. So the best thing that I hear people say about the program is that I'm seeing the Bible in a way that I've never seen it before.
Yeah.
It's come alive, and it's not necessarily things that I'm doing, although teaching is a part of it, but it's waking people up to this is actually a really good story.
Yeah.
People feel like they have to say that the Bible is a good story, that it's true, but to see it for yourself, and that's what my heart is for the everyday disciple, that they would truly see this story as the epic adventure for what it is. But that's not typically how guys see the Bible.
No.
We were talking about two ways that we think guys typically look at the Bible. The first is the Bible as a rule book. And the way you view the Bible is going to shape your response to the Bible. And so think about what your response to the Bible would be if you see it as a rule book. Oh, it's just going to tell me what I'm doing wrong.
Right.
It's just going to tell me all the behaviors that I need to change. God, you ever feel like that God is like this inspector, and you're going through the Ten Commandments, and you're like, I'm not measuring up. Oh, there's 613 commands, actually. I'm going to mess up a lot of those. What's going on here? We feel like we're not measuring up. The second view that I think a lot of men in particular have is that the Bible is a mystery. I can't understand it. So my response then is just to stay away from it. And unfortunately for a lot of men, they stay away from books in general. It's tragic the number of stats that say, I think last year a survey said half of Americans didn't read a single book, didn't finish a single book. If you read two books, I think you're like in the 90th percentile of all Americans in reading. Now, I'm not saying that the solution is to become nerds, although I would love for men at Church on the Move to start reading books. But the idea is that once we move on from school, we just never really engage in reading. We never really engage in intellectually hard things. Yeah. We'll put our effort forth in physically hard things, but in terms of learning, we don't really put our effort there. So I would say the Bible is a rule book, and the Bible as a mystery are typically two of the ways we see it. But what if we saw, and we've been saying it, but just to explicitly state it, what if we saw the Bible as a story? How then would that affect our response if we saw it as a story? One guy that I love, his name is Eugene Peterson. He's since passed away. He wrote the Message translation, but not many people know he wrote a whole host of other books. And he's got this quote. I'm going to get up again so I can read it. What he says about the Bible. He says, the Bible does not so much present us with a moral code and tell us live up to this, nor does it set out a system of doctrine and say think like this. The biblical way is to tell a story and invite us. Live into this. This is what it looks like to be human in this God-made and God-ruled world. I love that, because if the Bible is a story, then what do stories do? They invite you to live inside of them.
Yeah.
There's a reason when God rescued the children of Israel from Egypt that he didn't give them a PowerPoint presentation to teach them about what he did. Do you guys remember what he did, what he told them to do to remember it? He gave them a meal. And at this meal, you are meant to tell your story. And the strongest communities are the ones that are best at telling their stories. Right. And if you look at the identity of the Jewish people, how else are they still a people? Yes, the providence of God, but they are a people who knows how to tell their story well. Yeah. I think about other communities today, the LGBTQ community, the Mormon community. These are stories that know, or these are communities that know how to tell their stories really well. I think, just my personal take on the church in the future, we have to recover this ability, not just corporately, but individually, to tell the Bible, to talk about the Bible in a compelling way as a story.
Yeah. So, Blake, I know we're getting shorter on time here. We've got about 10 more minutes, maybe. Can you give us a brief overview of, okay, great, because I'm thinking Old Testament, New Testament. How are those things different? Isn't the God in the Old Testament different than new? We've got angels going on. We've got miracles. We've got hell. Is hell real? Like, there's a lot of stuff. It's got different authors. Is the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is it really a story? Explain that to us.
Yeah, if you begin a book with "In the beginning," I think that it's a story, an overarching story, and then at the very end you have this vision of new heavens and new earth. But the reason why we don't see it as one story is because there's all sorts of individual stories. There's a bunch of law. I mean, if you guys ever set out to read the Bible in a year, Genesis and Exodus are awesome. The end of Exodus, you've got some tabernacle stuff that probably made you go to sleep a little bit. And then Leviticus, your Bible reading plan died there for sure. Leviticus is the graveyard of all Bible reading plans.
That's so true.
But if you keep pushing through it, and better yet, if you get context for it, then all of a sudden you see the role that Leviticus plays. I kid you not, and of course you would expect a Bible nerd to say this, but Leviticus is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Yeah. It really is, and it's because I see its role in the broader story. And this is why, so we've talked about, and I've already mentioned an organization called the Bible Project. We need help kind of zooming out to see the forest for the trees. Because you dive in and you read a weird story from the book of Judges or a weird story from the book of Numbers, and you're just looking at that tree, you have a hard time seeing how it fits into this larger narrative. So the Bible is actually not just one story. It's a collection of stories that fit together and lead to the person of Jesus. You have poetry, which I know you guys all love. Psalms are the favorite book of many of you in here. You have history. You have biographies in the form of the Gospels. You have narrative. You have apocalyptic literature and Revelation. But it really does all fit together in one story. I want to throw up this slide to talk about the overarching plot of the Bible. I'm not going to get through it all here in 5 minutes. That's why I have a 30-week class to talk through the entire story of the Bible. But this is how we can think of it. This is the plot. So every good story needs what? Setting or settings, characters. Yeah. And you need a good plot. The plot of the Bible begins with Act 1 and its creation, where God makes this beautiful world, not just for himself to enjoy, but for humanity to enjoy. And we read in Genesis 1 and 2 that God doesn't want to just use human beings like puppets. He wants to work through them as partners. And with this partnership, he wants to spread his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He wants the whole planet to look like the Garden of Eden. But we know in Act 2 that humanity rebels. They listen to the voice of the serpent. They listen to the voice of the snake, and they start to do his will rather than God. And that creates a fracture in all the relationships. Fracture in relationship between man and woman, man and God, man and creation. But because God loves humanity, in spite of our stupidity, he keeps pursuing. So he chooses a man named Abraham, very good, three of you. Abraham, he begins a redemption plan. He begins it with the people of Israel, and the rest of the Old Testament is about God constantly working with these people. And he wants to work through these people to bring that Garden of Eden blessing back to the rest of the world. And Jesus comes as that faithful Israelite to bring the blessing to the nations. And after he does, he passes this mission on to the church. And the reason why I have this bolded is because we are still in Act 5. Even though the story has been written, we have the end of the story. The story is alive, you guys. the story has not been finished. The book of Acts is the story of Jesus continued. It's a story of the church continuing the mission in the power of the Spirit. And this is the job that Jesus has called you to do, has called you and I to do. You think you're going to your cubicle after this, but you're actually going there as a co-ruler in the kingdom of God meant to spread heaven on earth. You think you're going to a job site after this, and you are, but you're going there as an emissary, as an ambassador, as a citizen of heaven, meant to spread heaven on earth. It's not that the disciples had that mission and you have a different one. It's that we are continuing the one that they started. Acts 6, Jesus returns. Obviously, that hasn't happened yet. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But this is the plot of the Bible. It is God reestablishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Does that include getting people saved? Absolutely. But you don't have to be doing that from a stage in order to live out this story. Dads of kids, what if you saw your role as like chief storyteller in your family? Where you aren't just telling your kids, hey, behave better, believe differently. But what if you are involving them in this story? Hey, let's talk, let's just read this story together. The ancient Jewish rabbis, whenever students would come to them with a question, every time when they were asked a question, do you know how they would respond? Let me tell you a story. And then they would tell a story from their Hebrew Bible. What if you learn to talk to your kids in Bible? Now, I don't mean like King James Version. Your kids are not going to understand that. But what if you so inhabited this story that when your kids asked you the biggest questions about life, you involved them in this story? As you guys are watching movies, as you're reading books, as you're seeing what's happening in culture, rather than saying they're wrong, we're right, what if you help them see differently at a young age? What if you help them see themselves inside of this story? Guys, so much is at stake. It's not just to see this as an epic adventure so that, man, we have this in front of us, but it's because the enemy has his own story that he's trying to weave into the lives of all of us. And if you can't recognize that for what it is, then you will give into it. He's very crafty. That story of self business, that originated in Genesis 3. You can do this apart from God. Some of you have walked in here and you've given into the story of success. The thing that is driving your life is mammon. It is more money. It is more success. And God wants to free you from that. He sees your zeal. He sees your passion. And he wants to redirect that into kingdom energy, into spreading heaven on earth. So much is at stake here.
Yeah. John Ortberg wrote a book that you and I both love called The Life You've Always Wanted. And I do think that's what's at stake. Because we could leave here and we could just go back and be like, okay, that was kind of cool. I have a different perspective on the Bible, but eh. And we could not engage with it. And we would, by default, we would continue to live in lesser stories. And we would live out a purpose that we created for ourselves, not realizing that God has created us for something far greater, that he actually has invited us into an epic adventure. He actually has provided us with a band of brothers. He actually has given us a mission that's meaningful, where our lives actually make a difference and an impact to our wives and our children and our workplaces and our churches and our communities. He's offering that to us. And the danger would be we would settle for something lesser, that we would... Gosh, Blake, you'll know this better than me. I think C.S. Lewis said it. We would settle for making mud pies in the dirt rather than a day at the sea or something. We would settle for something lesser. And that's what's at stake. And so we knew that we couldn't sit up here for 30 minutes and make you all of a sudden love the Bible the way Blake does. But my hope and what I prayed for this morning was that maybe some of this would be contagious to you. That you would say, maybe I need to see the Bible, the story that it tells, in a different way that might make me lean in a little bit more, might make me take some steps. Blake, we have a couple of practical steps because we love to do that at Brotherhood. Share those just if somebody's going, okay, I would like to know more, or yep, I will investigate more. Talk
about
those.
A couple things. So this may come as a shock to some of you, but I am not going to tell you to go off and just start reading the Bible on your own.
Yeah.
That's part of the problem. When you don't know how to read it and you go off and you try to read it on your own, then what do you feel but shame? Like, I can't do this. That's the number one tip I can give you is read it with somebody else. Start a text thread with one person, with five people. For those of you that are in a community, just start reading the Bible on a daily basis and then talking about it with another person. We've done Bible studies here at Church on the Move. Raise your hand if you've done one of our Bible studies, been in one of our environments. These guys know that there's power in coming to sit at a table, having read the text, and then coming to discuss it with somebody else. So I'm not actually going to tell you, although I'm not telling you not to read the Bible on your own. If you're doing that, keep doing it. But talk about it with somebody else. There's power in community. The second, just very practical thing, I'm going to plug for COTMU Year 1, the program that I lead. We're going to have applications open up May 1st, so in a couple months. I'll be honest with you guys. Women have always outnumbered men in that space 3-1. I'm sure there's different factors involved, different variables. I'm not going to pin it on one specific one, but I don't want that to be the case. Some of you guys, you can do this. You can do this. What I hear from people that do this class is that there is a lot of shame wrapped up in learning. You think you're going to be exposed as a fraud. Like week one, you think that I'm going to ask a question. You give an answer wrong. You're kicked out. Like that doesn't happen. That, I'm nice. I'm very nice. I'm compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, just like God. You guys can do this.
Yes.
You have done hard things before. Some of you are brilliant at business, but you didn't just get there by accident. You had to work at it.
Yeah.
You had to read some books. You had to take some classes, listen to some podcasts. Some of you are master craftsmen, master tradesmen. You had to apprentice at that. You had to spend hours, devote hours to it. You guys can do this. You can get better at this. And again, the goal isn't just to know a book better. Jesus told the Pharisees, you're missing it because you're searching these scriptures and you think there's life in these scriptures. But you know what these scriptures are meant to do? They point to me. The goal is that this leads you to a person. I trust the Bible because I trust Jesus.
Yeah.
And Jesus said that this book had amazing things in it and it is supposed to lead you to him. So take COTMU.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's one of the things.
Yeah, and real quick, because we're out of time, Bible Project.
Yeah, Bible Project. Watch everything that they've ever put out. Listen to everything that they've ever done. Sometimes when I teach, I just want to stand up and say, watch these videos and then sit down. Like, that's how good they are. And I've had some people say, oh, Tim Mackey, he's got kind of a nerdy voice. I can't listen to him. Who cares? He knows more about the Bible than you.
Yeah.
Trust him.
Yeah.
Listen to him. I trust him. He's a great resource. Talk to me. If you guys want to know where to get started, my email is leem@churchonthemove.com. No, it's blakez@churchonthemove.com. If you want some help,
yeah,
come talk to me after this. Send me an email. This is what we're here to do. This is
right.
My job. You're not going to be bothering me. You're not going to be bugging me.
Yeah. Blake, because we're out of time, I know one thing that you wanted to do was to pray over these brothers. And we believe in the power of prayer, that God is moving even this morning among us. And so for you, for this portion, and I have a couple housekeeping things, but would you just pray over?
I would. And if you feel comfortable enough, would you just open up your hands as a posture of receiving? It can be uncomfortable for us men because we don't think we need to receive from anyone. But if God is our Father, then that means that we need to receive from him. So just show him in a sign of surrender by opening up your hands. I'm going to pray over us. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, who is seated at his right hand, and Holy Spirit, who is here with us, we come to you as kids, as your sons. You have told us an amazing story. You've given us the epic adventure that we long for. But God, we repent for the ways in which we have not lived into it. The ways in which we've believed the lies, and really what lies are from the enemy, they're false stories of the good life. They're false stories about who you are as God, who you are as Father. False stories about who we are. We repent of those, Jesus. We turn around. That's what the word repent means. We're going to stop going one direction, turn around and go the other direction. Would you, Holy Spirit, do the job that Jesus sent you to do? Would you come and convict in this place? Convict us of our sin. Convict us in the ways that we're off, that we're not walking along the right path. Bring us back onto the right path. I pray against any sort of spirit of shame, any sort of spirit of condemnation in this place about men who don't know their Bible. If they're hearing a voice right now that sounds like it's condemning them, that is not your voice, God. Your voice always is invitational. There's always a next step associated with your voice. So some of these men, they're sensing that. I pray for a sealing of that voice in their hearts and minds, that they would accept the invitation to follow you, Lord Jesus. There is nothing more exhilarating in this life than following you. You lead us only to places that are for our good. Sometimes those places are uncomfortable. I think about 6 years ago when I spoke at Brotherhood Breakfast for the first time, Lord, you led me there, and it was a chance to fail, and I was really scared to do it, but you led me there for my good. And to just see in the past 6 years, all the joy in my life from following you, from living out this story. I haven't done it perfectly, Father, but I want that for these men so badly. We thank you for this space. I bless them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can you guys show your appreciation to Blake Zimmerman? Thank you. Blake is an amazing resource for our church and for our brotherhood. And so take him up on what he said. Send him an email. Talk to him after this. He loves to help people engage the Bible. We ignore the Bible at our peril, gentlemen. We really do. And if you read the Bible, you'll see it points to Jesus. And if you listen to Jesus, you see he points to the scriptures. And so some of you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so it will be more challenging to kind of understand the Bible, because that relationship with Jesus and the indwelling of the Spirit that comes from that is what allows the Bible to truly come to life for us. And so when this is over, there's prayer partners at both sides of the room. These guys want to pray with you. If you've just got questions about how do I start a relationship with Jesus, what does that even look like? They want to talk to you about that. Maybe you just got a prayer need. You got something going on at work. You got a bad diagnosis. You're looking for a job. Your relationship with your kids is strained. Doesn't matter what it is. These guys are there. They love to do this. They want to pray with you. They want to agree in prayer with you about whatever is concerning you right now. But they also want to help you take steps toward Jesus if that's you. So I hope you'll take us up on that on either side of the room. Here's some good news. No need to tear down anything today. We got school today, and so we'll be using this room. Don't have to put up tables or chairs. Don't forget that QR code on the sign. You want to get your foursome together for the golf tournament and get signed up for that. And then also sign up for our April Brotherhood Serve Day. Love for you to do that. Why don't you stand to your feet? Thanks for being here today, guys. Always love being together. It's helpful. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great Friday. We'll see you next time.